We are continuing today our study in the book of Ezekiel. After our brief interruption last week, talk about Shavuot. And before we left Ezekiel, we were talking about the watchmen and the necessity to be faithful watchmen, the necessity to not be sleeping or watching TV, but to be about our jobs, that when we see the evil coming, to speak up, to make a noise, to pass it on, to be part of the discussion, to not presume in the back of our heads, as I too often do, that, oh, they're not going to listen, but instead to speak up and be heard in places where we can be heard. Well, this week we're going to be talking about something that is similar but different. That was talking about watchmen, and this is talking about shepherds. And we all know the picture of what a shepherd's supposed to do. A shepherd is supposed to watch faithfully over the sheep. A shepherd is supposed to stand in the gap against the dangers to the sheep. The shepherd is supposed to be the one who will go looking for the lost sheep. Shepherds are not supposed to be the one who survey the flock and look and say, ah, Jimmy over there, he's nice and fat, I think I'll eat him. Or that sheep over there, I need some wool, I'm just going to shear that one. That's not the job of a shepherd. Our shepherd sees the wolf coming up, and the shepherd picks up his staff, packs it in his backpack, and runs for his life. That's not a shepherd. That's not a shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34, starting verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over the surface of the earth. There was no one to search or seek for them. You can kind of turn all of this around to figure out what the shepherds of Israel, and by extension any shepherd that is ministering on God's behalf, ought to be doing. And the things that the shepherds ought to be doing were they were first of all supposed to feed the flock and not themselves. Although I have a great things against that movie, which now is probably so dated, I'm the only one who remembers it, but I'll say it anyway. But there's a great scene in that movie, Oh God, where John Denver, as God's messenger, was sent to this mega pastor, and he stood at the back, and being known as somebody who claimed to have conversations with God, the pastor saw him and said, what are you doing here? And he said, I have a message for you from God. And he said, a message for me from God. I am favored by God. And he said, speak. What is the message for me from God? And the message from God was, if you want to be rich, sell shoes. The idea being that you want to make a living? All right. You want to get rich? And you want to be a pastor? You've probably chosen the wrong line of work. Because that's not the point. The point is not to feed yourself. The point is to feed the flock. You're not to determine how to prey on the sheep, to slaughter the fat sheep. We talk about fleecing people even nowadays, the idea that you're going to rub your hands together. You're going to decide, oh yeah. You can see the symptoms of that. People who live a lavish lifestyle paid for by the congregation. Now, lavish is open to debate. However, there are some things, it's hard to define, but you know lavish when you see it. Right? You look at this and you say, you're living like that? It's like the excesses of rock stars all played out in ministry. You almost see that same sort of thing, the cheering, adoring crowds, the huge houses, the fast cars, all the rest of it. It's kind of an interesting debate, because there's a debate that I was reading where people were debating whether leaders of congregation, pastors and leaders, ought to be paid at all. I'm a neutral in that, since I've got a good day job. I don't take any pay from the congregation at all, so I can be kind of a neutral and impartial observer to these debates that were going on. I think there is a case to be made for paying pastors, because New Covenant says that do not muzzle the ox when he's treading the grain. In other words, that you ought to be able to have the fruits of your labors. However, once again, there's that, and then there's lavish, and there's a whole lot of distance between some sort of support and lavish. And there's different approaches to that. I've heard of some congregations, what they do is they will take a survey of the congregants and figure out what the median income is of the congregants, and then that's the pastor's salary, so that he will understand what it's like to live the lifestyle of his congregation. The only problem with that, the only drawback to that, is that gives an incentive for the pastor to try to attract wealthier people so that he'll get a higher salary. So that even then, you can game the system a little bit. But the bottom line is that you should not be in it to gain great wealth. And there is too much of that going on. I did a little search this morning on the internet to try to find examples, and I thought I'd find one or two famous examples of people who had fleeced the flocks. And man, was I ever wrong. I found just example after example after example of people who had been preying upon the flocks. And not just monetarily, there are sexual predators are all around. There are pastors who have been in deep, deep trouble that way. People who have been really abusing the flock. People who have been taking advantage of the flock in all kinds of different ways. And unfortunately, once you get a bad example of that, and one figure I got, that there was a survey that said that 14% of Southern Baptist ministers admitted to inappropriate sexual contact with a congregant. That's like one in six. Once you have a pastor who sucks the money or has immoral contact with the flock, the victims, most likely, will never set foot in another church or congregation. Not only will they not set foot in another church or congregation, but they will put up websites talking about their experiences. And people who are atheists and enemies of God will point to that and say, see, that's what your religion produces. That's what the product of Christianity is. That's what the product of anything that comes out of the Bible is. When it's actually people who have been disobedient. I think it was from the movie The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom quoted her father to say, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar, it doesn't make it a cookie. Right? Just because somebody calls himself a shepherd or pastor doesn't make himself or herself really called by God. You can set up your shingle anytime you want. Nowadays in the internet age, I joke about this, but it's all too true. You can have a 16-year-old in his basement eating stale pizza, working on his laptop, put up a really glorious looking website that looks like he has a stupendous ministry. Anything he wants on that website, it's a free country. Well, more or less. And so people can be attracted to that, thinking that this is a person who has this large following. Gotta be real careful. We who are shepherds in a formal sense, we all tend to be shepherds in an informal sense, because there are people who look up to you. Then you have some kind of ministry to some kind of people, whether it's the people at at work, the people in your apartment building, people in your neighborhood, people in your family, people who you have the opportunity to shepherd, people who may not ever step into a church are looking at you and figuring out, how does this person, what makes this person tick? Are you in it for yourselves? Are you out to extract everything you can from them and then move on? Or are you truly interested in feeding them first? Slaughtering the fat sheep without feeding the flock. You rub their hands together. And there are people who are just out and out scam artists. I read about far too many of them. Things you just want to slap them. It's just things that they do and get involved with. People who have poor congregations but yet have million-dollar homes, and when disaster strikes, they are nowhere to be seen, except they're back in their million-dollar homes, not helping their congregation who are in deep, deep need. Strengthen the sickly and heal the diseased. I think that goes beyond that. It's like, it's nice, but impossible to have a congregation or a group that has no problems whatsoever. But yet, somebody said that they talked about churches, but congregations too are not a place for the healthy, but for the sick. They're hospitals where people come to get patched up. They're the mobile army field hospitals where people come after the battle. They're bleeding, they're broken, they need to be bandaged, they need to be straightened, they need to be have that moment's pause to get back into the battle. That's something that the shepherd ought to do for the sheep, to patch up, put on the band-aids, get them back, get them ready to go. Not say, talk to the hand. I'm sorry. Talk to the hand. Don't have time. Don't have the will. I got this appointment with this big donor. So I can't talk to you. You're just one of my congregation. I mean, you might think that's unusual, but I have seen ministries where you can't walk in and talk to the pastor. I mean, you make an appointment with his secretary, and if you don't have something of a big enough note, you don't get to talk to the pastor. You get to talk to the third underdeacon in charge of that particular affairs, and then you can, talk to that underdeacon, and if the underdeacon decides that you are okay, that your concern is high enough, he might refer you to a deacon. And then the deacon might refer you to the chairman of the deacon board, who then might refer you to the pastor, but that is very rare. I mean, after all, the pastor is an important person. Not just anybody gets to talk to the pastor. Shame on that, because that person's not a pastor. That person's a CEO or a rock star. He's not a pastor. He's not doing the work of shepherding. Not shepherding anyone except his own bank account. The broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back. Bringing back scattered is something I'm not particularly good at, something I have to work at. I guess we all have to kind of work on that some. It's hard because these sheep bite. Right? You're talking about members of congregations, they bite. Regular sheep don't usually bite, but members of congregation bite. When they start straying, and you go after them, they'll turn around, they'll bite your hand. And so after you get bitten a certain number of times, you stop running after them, and that's not what God wants. That's something that, with the grace of God, you have to keep saying, "Nope, I got to do this. I got to do this because it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. It's almost like, the divorce proceedings, the things that married couples say to each other in divorce proceedings. It's like they never say to their worst enemy. And when people leave congregations, they say things to the leader of the congregation that they would never say even to their worst enemy. It's just, I've gotten letters that, it was just steaming off the screen. You had to, fan the screen to cool it down because it was so hot coming from these people. They just seem to be the nicest people, but when they leave, it's like, it's like something out of a horror movie. This nice, gentle sheep starts wandering off into the, waddling off into the countryside. You start reaching for it and turns around, ooh, ooh, ooh. evil sheep, but it is the job of the shepherd to even chase after sheep like that and bring back the scattered. And that's hard. That's hard. It's a hard thing to do, to seek for the lost. Because in one sense, those sheep really are possessed. You know, we talk about something being possessed, and in some sense, not just other people, I can't say everybody leaves the congregation, I'm not saying that. There are, some people leave for bona fide reasons, for job transfers, or they want to, they feel that they can be of better use in another ministry, but some people leave because the devil just stirs them up, and they don't go anywhere after that. They just kind of, drop off the face of the earth. They just waddle off to the cliff, don't even pause, and just keep walking right off of it. Just, you hear that whistling sound, and the sheep has fallen. I don't know. It's very, very hard to go after scattered sheep, but yet it's something God wants us to do. One of the problems is, but with force and with severity, you have dominated them. Sometimes sheep run. You take out that staff, and you start slinging it around left and right, and some sheep are going to run. Sometimes I take it maybe too far the other direction. Some people have complained that I need to take a stronger hand with some things, but I'd rather lead people than chase after them. But God wants looking for shepherds. In the Torah portion we read from Numbers 11, he called together these 70 elders to stand with Moses. That God's power was such that even this ridiculous thing that the people had asked for, namely meat, God still is able to provide. I looked at that Torah portion, and I was looking at the character of Moses and saying, Moses, 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 didn't you know that God was going to supply? That builds faith in the shepherds. If you ever wonder who benefits most, the shepherds or the sheep, for the ministry, it's a toss-up. The shepherd learns quite a bit about God, if it's done right. I mean, if a shepherd's out there, not really being a shepherd, but being a businessman, out there with his 5-year plan, and he's got his marketing strategy, and he's got his revenue stream, and he's got his line of ministry materials that he's pocketing. Well, that person is not really seeing how God is working, because he's giving God, telling God to talk to the hand. That guy's got everything all set up, all wired, all ready to go. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. My shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And by the way, I look at our nation nowadays, and we have talked about this before, that looking at, I should not have been surprised with all the stories that I was reading about the nastiness of a lot of these pastors and the rest of it, because it shows up in our culture, in our country, that our country has really been drifting for lack of real shepherds. Because what we've got is too often entertainers, businessmen, marketers, planners. What we really need are shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd on the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. He was talking specifically here about Israel and about the miserable job the leadership of Israel, secular and religious, were doing. And God was saying, they're my sheep. I'll take care of them. That I will bring them back to good pasture. But it was after a terrible time. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. For the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Not because of the very fact they were fat and strong, but the way they got fat and strong. The way they got fat and strong is by eating other sheep. Ew. Like I said, fat shepherds. The way the shepherds got fat is because you count the flock in the morning, there are a couple missing. Well, a couple missing because the shepherds ate them in the middle of the night. Well, the fat and the strong were eating the sheep. Verse 17, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. In other words, don't sit there and giggle over what God is saying about the shepherds, because the flock bears responsibility too. Verse 18, is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must follow the rest with your feet? Here the shepherds were enjoying good pasture and following it for everybody else. As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you follow with your feet. Therefore thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at the weak, and all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore I will deliver my flock, they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. I don't know if you've ever seen pastors and elders who are like that, but I have heard of, and we used to deal with somebody who was a little bit like that, maybe not all the way, but somebody who was always out there poking and a prodding and a pushing and a, it just leave me alone, would you, just for a minute. But they were pushing and prodding and poking. Somebody's always at the flock. And you look at how cults operate today. Well, the leaders are always at the members. They're never leaving them alone. They're always in their business. They're always in their faces. They're always controlling them. They're always getting them to do things and go places and watching over their every move. Well, that's what this is talking about. A shepherd that's dominating, that's a tyrant, that's somebody who's not a shepherd, but this nasty bit that's got, instead of a staff, a pitchfork that's poking at the sheep. Verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I'll make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the lands, that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I'll make them in the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure in their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke, and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land. They will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So God promised the future great shepherd. He promised future to them, and the past for us. And that he would bring forth one who would be shepherd over Israel. That same one that the book of John chapter 10 says that declared himself to be, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Yeshua said. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. It's in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. So God promised that a great, great good shepherd would come, and Yeshua said, I'm the guy. I am the one. The good shepherd that God has promised. And the way to measure a shepherd nowadays is by his connection to the great shepherd. It says in the book of 1 Peter in the New Covenant, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Messiah and a partaker also of glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, there it is once again, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So how do you identify? Well, first of all, for someone who wants to be a shepherd, the standards are very high. But for someone who just merely wants to identify a ministry, or to identify who to look for, how do you identify a predator shepherd? A shepherd who's going to eat you in the middle of the night. A shepherd who's looking around to take a bite out of the flock. These aren't from Scripture, but these are my own personal observations, so take them with a grain of salt. But this is what I've noticed, that when you have, for predator shepherds, one thing to look for is somebody who's church hopping for bigger congregations and better salaries. And I've seen a lot of that. I've dealt with some men who are very ambitious. And you talk about them, and they talk about, well, you know, I'm thinking I'm taking on this, the ministry of so-and-so church. It's got 300 members, and the church I'm ministering at now only has 150, so it's a big step up. And it means a lot more money, too. Buddy, you're in the wrong business. You're in the wrong business. That is not what this is all about. If you're in this to get a better salary, sell shoes or sell real estate or be a stockbroker or something, just do not do this, because this is not what it is all about. Another thing I've noticed, which is a danger sign, is someone who adds to themselves pretentious titles. I've seen titles like ambassador, bishop, apostle, so-and-so. And you're thinking, oh yeah, that's a humble pastor kind of guy. You always get, they're always in big letters, come with us and celebrate the anniversary of Ambassador, Bishop, Apostle, Grand High, so-and-so, who has ministered for 2 years at this congregation, this church. 2 years. Ambassador, Bishop, Apostle, High, whatever. Delete. All none. But people like that, danger signs are flashing. Someone who's using the church to enrich themselves or himself or selling merchandise. I get very nervous with book tables unless the books are free. Now, I debated even saying anything about the books that I've written, but people who have been here for a while know that my arrangement is that I don't want people in the congregation or people here to buy books. I'll give books to anybody who asks for themselves in the congregation, but I'm not going to sell books here. Our son's annoyance when he was growing up, I wouldn't even let our son prospect the congregation for things like fundraisers for pizza sales or all these annoying little things that you get to buy, cookie dough and pretzel dough and cookies and all the rest. I don't want you doing it in the congregation, because I don't want to be selling stuff for me or the family in the congregation, because that's not what it's all about. I don't want to be any form, any inclination that we're using this to enrich ourselves. Somebody who, or a church or a congregation where the finances are a great big secret known only to the inner circle. Danger sign. Every year we distribute the financial statement of where the money was spent in the last year. And everybody can see. Everybody can ask questions, figure out where it's been, figure out where it's going. We can talk about whether it's wise or not. Someone who cares more about the trappings of the ministry than the work of the ministry. I have seen rock star level sorts of things where the pastor has this great big shining podium, pulpit, if you will, made of glass and gold, literally up high, above the congregation. And he doesn't come in through the congregation greeting people. Oh no. There is a door somewhere hidden in the back of the sanctuary that he comes out onto the sanctuary like some sort of, you know, musician, surrounded by the choir. And he appears there at the podium to deliver his message, much to the awe of the congregation. And then when he is done, he turns around and he leaves. And he's gone. Until next week. If you want to talk to him, talk to the, you know, third underdeacon in regard to ministry appointment making, and then anyway, you get that whole deal. Someone who cares more about the trappings of the ministry than the work of the ministry. Someone who wants the beautiful suits and the adoration, all the rest. And as I've mentioned, someone who's protected by a bureaucratic minefield of minions. Someone that you just can't get to. It's almost like you have to lurk outside the church at quitting time in your car and wait for him to come out the door and then spring. Say, Pastor, I need some counseling. Most likely he'd have this look of, people like this would have a look of horror on their face and turn and run at that point. Counseling? Oh, no, I can't counsel anyone. I'm a pastor. And then we have some big ones. I mean, inappropriate physical contact with parishioners, especially minors, you know, with regard to the, you know, sexual indiscretion. I had no idea the problem was as big as it is. We hear about the Catholic Church all the time, but they're not alone. There are plenty of non-Catholic ministers that have lots of issues, and it's not just people making up stories. That does happen. You do get people making up stories, but where there's smoke, there's fire. When it happens time after time again from credible sources who have no reason to make it up, there's a problem. Police ought to be called. Let me just say that. If you have somebody who, I believe in forgiveness, I believe in somebody who's repents to, you know, to be forgiven, but there are consequences. Someone breaks the law, they should go to jail. Especially somebody breaks this kind of law, they ought to go to jail. They ought not to be able to minister again. You can forgive someone, but they've disqualified themselves from ministry. Somebody who's had the inappropriate sexual contact with a parishioner. Sorry. You can be forgiven. That person, that the victim, need not live the rest of their life in bitterness and anger, but you, sir, you don't need to be back in ministry anytime. And that's a big danger sign. Especially people have this, have hushing it up. I'm very thankful one of the churches that we had contact with, a big church. I think it had like 800 members at the time. The pastor had an affair, you'd call it, even though these kinds of things, kind of a weird relationship. He had a relationship with a parishioner, and he was married, and the deacon board found out about it, and they confronted him that very week, and a week later he was gone. And that's what ought to be done. And finally, someone who has an excessive salary or preoccupation with money, salary from the church and the congregation, or someone who's always beating on the congregation for more money. Even someone who's a finagler. You know, I was an elder in a particular ministry where the pastor was trying to figure out ways of finagling the housing allowance so that we would pay him all of his salary as a housing allowance so that he wouldn't get taxed on it, even though he didn't use it for paying for his house. And I was one of two elders who put my foot down and said, no, we're not going to do that. If it's a salary, we're going to call it a salary. If it's a housing allowance, we call it a housing allowance. I was on not on the top of his list after that, as far as known as friends of the leader, friends of the pastor. I was pretty far down, as a matter of fact, after that. But I just look at it as somebody who's got this preoccupation with money. It is not a profession like other professions. It is a calling. It is a ministry. It's something that, you know, yes, somebody should get. Somebody who needs the money, who has a family to raise, ought to be able to live on it. You know, there's an old joke that, you know, the deacon board's motto is, "Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor." Okay, that's not exactly the right attitude, but still, somebody who's pulling down millions of dollars on these mega churches, no, something just ain't right with that. I mean, there is a good salary, a comfortable salary, and then there's an outrageous salary. I'd say if you're paying somebody millions of dollars, there's something really wrong with. Well, first of all, depending on how the congregation is organized, the trustees, the elder board, the deacon board, whoever it is who is going along with that, they need to have their heads examined because they're nuts. They need to really rein this guy in. And if the guy says, "Well, if you don't rein this in the salary, I'm gone," the answer should be goodbye, because that is just not acceptable. That is not right. If we do things God's way, it's really on a whole attitude. I've been going at length about shepherds, but it also goes for everybody, whether you have a formal ministry or not. The question is, are you in this for you, or are you in this for God? That's really the bottom line. Whether you have a congregation of 3,000 people, or whether you sit down and have coffee with a neighbor from time to time and talk, maybe bring up scripture. It's like, are you doing that for yourself, or are you doing that for God? Are you willing to take on the hard things for God? You know, are you willing to take on the killer sheep? Are you willing to take on the uncomfortable situations? Because it's for God's glory. That's really the bottom line, whether you'll be somebody that is walking in God's way and growing in God's timing, or whether you're somebody who's fat and happy, munching on the things that God has provided for you to take care of. It's your choice. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for times that we've really been crummy shepherds. Continue to work in our characters that we might be more like our great shepherd, more like Yeshua, that we might have his concern for those around us, especially the lost, that we might have his love for people and his desire to serve you, that we might yield more and more to the Spirit and embrace the great power, the same power that brought quail from miles around to feed over 600,000 people. Open up our eyes and stir us up and get us off the couch and into the game, that we might glorify your holy name and be about the business and raise up that name of our Messiah, Yeshua.